I ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. We'll begin our reading in verse number 13. It's a very familiar passage, but I hope that the familiarity of it won't cause us to turn our brains off, but that the Lord will help us to glean some things from His Word this evening. Luke 24, and begin reading in verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse number 35. And let's, with our Bibles open, seek the Lord again in prayer, that He would come and minister to every heart, that He would instruct us from His Word. Our Father, we come into Your presence this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray that even as He drew near to these two men on the road to Emmaus, that we would know tonight a very real sense of Him drawing near to us, to each individual, personally, ministering that word of grace to their heart. We ask tonight for the Holy Spirit. I pray that You would fill me for this message, that it would be of great benefit, that it would be of spiritual edification to each one of us here this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. They say that hindsight is 20/20. But I bet if you're anything like me, when you look back on your past, you wished hindsight weren't 20/20. You wish that as you look back over your own failings, the discouragements of life, that it was just a little bit more blurry that all your shortcomings and failings weren't so memorable. They didn't plague you so grievously. We've all sat in church meetings, whether it be a prayer meeting, and we've had a specific challenge put to us to spend more time in the place of prayer, or it be a sermon on personal holiness, the need to walk with God. We've all sat in those sermons, and we've all, in our own mind, made the commitment before the Lord, I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to, starting tomorrow morning, I'm going to spend more time in the Scriptures. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be a better witness. I'm going to finally try to give the gospel to that coworker that I've been meaning to speak to for so long. We've all made the decisions. We've all tried to stir ourselves up. And yet, the next day has come and gone, and we find ourselves once again failing to make good on those promises that we've made to the Lord. It's very easy to think back on those things and become very discouraged. You've tried so hard. You know the need in your own heart to live for Christ. We've tried it, and we've failed over and over again. Maybe you're here tonight and you're discouraged for other reasons. You have prayed for a child for so long that they would be saved. And yet, day after day, week after week, month after month goes by, and there seems to be zero spiritual fruit. No headway made whatsoever. And it's easy to become discouraged. Maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum and you have a parent that's outside of Christ. They're hard and rebellious to the things of the gospel. And you've prayed for them. You've pleaded with the Lord for them. Every phone call you make, you try to give them the gospel again, but they don't want to have anything to do with it. Easy to become very discouraged. Perhaps you've gone out door to door, and it's been the burden of your heart to be able to witness to someone that they would actually come to church. And you go over and over again, and you see no fruit. And you get very discouraged by it. It's easy to be discouraged in the things of Christ. Very often, we get discouraged. When we read this passage in Luke 22, we find two men who are very discouraged. Verse 17, Christ even comments on this. He asks them, why are you sad? There was the expression on the face. It was evident that these men were downcast. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what the next step was. They didn't know where to turn at this point. Their hopes and their dreams of the future were shattered. What's the next step to take? Disillusioned, confused, not knowing what to do. The person that they had put their faith in, the person that they had trusted, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, now was dead. And they didn't understand. Some ladies went to the tomb and they came back and they started talking crazy as far as they were concerned. Visions of angels, no body. What in the world was going on? If you look at verse 11, we didn't read that, but when these ladies came to them, it says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They just didn't know what was going on. Very confused, frustrated, and disheartened. And I want to speak to you this evening on this subject. What will keep you going when you're ready to quit? When you're ready to throw in the towel when it comes to the things of the Lord, what will keep you going at that moment? These two men were ready to quit. They were going back to Emmaus. They were reasoning among themselves, trying to make sense of it all. And I want you to look at this question. What will keep you going when you're ready to quit? There's four things that I want us to see this evening. The first one is that you must know that Jesus cares. When you're ready to quit in the things of life and the things of the Lord, know that Jesus cares. Verse number 17, Christ comes to them and He says, "Why are you sad?" There was a concern that our Savior had for their emotional well-being. They were in a bad emotional state, and the Lord cared about that. It says in verse 15 that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. It wasn't that Christ sent an angel to go and help them. It wasn't that Christ sent one of His beloved disciples. It wasn't John that was sent of the Lord to comfort these two men. But it was Christ Himself that drew near to them and went with them and helped them at their deepest point. Know that Jesus cares. And when we put this in our own lives, we think on these things. In your time of deepest need, even today, in 2006, Jesus still draws near to His people. He still cares about them. He still is concerned about the burdens that you face in life. He does care. He doesn't leave you to flounder in your own misery, but He will draw near. We have today the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Comforter. And He will guide you. He will be that one that will draw near and help you." And also in your time of deepest need, know that Jesus Christ will never kick you when you're down. These two men were at a very low point. But Christ didn't come along and beat them down for their unbelief. He didn't beat them down for their lack of understanding of the prophets and what the Scriptures had said. If there is a rebuke at all, it has to be one that is very, very mild because of the words that Christ uses here. Verse number 25, if you look at that, He said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That word "fools" that we read in our English Bible, it seems as if that is quite a strong rebuke. But yet the word "fool" that's used here is a different word than the equivalent of that Old Testament word that says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." It's a different word than what the book of Proverbs uses when it compares the fool and the wise man. The fool, that one that rejects knowledge, that rejects wisdom, that hates the things of God. It's a different word. This is the word "fool" that I would use for my son, Nolan. Maybe concerning something like mathematics or history. I would say that when it comes to math, Nolan is a fool. When it comes to history and geography, Nolan is a fool. It just simply means that he doesn't know these things. He hasn't come to a point of understanding all of these concepts yet. They're foreign to him. It's more in line with our dictionary definition of the word ignorant. Just someone who doesn't know. And Christ says that these two men, they just hadn't put together all that the prophets had spoken. All the prophecies that were about Christ. Verse number 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And then Christ begins to preach a great sermon to them. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounds unto them the things concerning Himself. Christ will not kick you while you're down, but He'll help you. He'll help you up. Which is the exact opposite of what Satan would do. Satan, at that moment when you're at your wit's end, the end of your rope, well, he would kick and kick harder. And try to keep you down. Try to keep you more and more discouraged. When you have those times and you are thinking about your children that are still outside of Christ. Well, the devil would come and he'd put every kind of crazy thought. Oh, they're too sinful. The Lord can never save them.
You may as well just give up praying on them because they're too far gone. I mean, look at all the stuff they've already gotten involved in. I mean, this is the slippery slope, and they're at the bottom of it. And he would try to confuse you and try to discourage you more and more and more and more. When you wrestle with the sin in your own life, he would tell you that, you know, a believer, if you really love Christ, well, you wouldn't do those things. You're probably not even saved. He'd tell you things like that. And he'd just kick harder and harder and harder. Not a word of encouragement anywhere. But try to beat you down. But yet not Christ. Christ came to these two men. And he preached to them. He instructed them in the things of the Lord. He brought them to a point of understanding where things did make sense. They did understand now the purposes of what Christ had to do. And he didn't discourage them or kick them. So in your time, when you're ready to quit and give up, know that Jesus cares. The second thing I want you to see, when you are ready to give up, know that Christ has not failed in His purpose. Know that Christ has not failed in His purpose. And this is something where these two men, they were thinking just that very thing. They thought that the Christ that they had trusted in now had failed. He was dead, for all they knew. He was off the scene. And they thought that all the promises that He had made, He was a prophet mighty indeed, but yet here the chief priests of their own religion had killed who they thought was their greatest prophet. The confusion that was there. Now these two men, they were close followers of Christ. If you look at verse number 18, you see one of the names of these men, his name was Cleopas. There's a reference in John chapter 19, and verse number 25, to a man named Cleophas, has a H in his name. I believe that's the same man. Most commentators agree on that. And we see in John 19:25 that this man's wife was one of the women that was at the foot of the cross when Christ was being crucified. This is a man who was a close follower of Christ. He knew what Christ had been teaching. Some commentators argue that this man was actually the brother of Joseph, Christ's earthly human father. A close follower. We're not sure who the other man is. In verse number 34, there's a reference made to Simon. They go back to Jerusalem and they say, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And some believe that this was actually Simon Peter was the other man. Some commentators say that it was actually Luke himself was the man that's referred to as the other man on the road to Emmaus. But we're not sure. But we do know that these two men were followers of Christ. They knew what Christ had been teaching. And that now everything was all up in the air for them. This prophet that was mighty in word and deed, now the chief priests had crucified him. Verse 21, they say that they thought that this was going to be the man that would have redeemed Israel. But yet now, he was dead. How in the world would Israel be redeemed with what they thought to be a dead Savior? And they thought that Christ had failed in His purpose. But I want to show you from this passage how Christ Himself explains to them that He has not failed in His purpose, but yet has actually fulfilled His purpose in a very glorious and a powerful way. One of the things that they thought was that His purpose was to redeem Israel. And they thought that that was over now. But yet Christ shows them that His purpose was to redeem Israel. And by His death on the cross, He did redeem Israel. He accomplished the very purpose that God had sent Him for. Verse number 25, Christ tells them that you don't understand. You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And then He begins His great sermon. Beginning at Moses, those are the books of the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What a sermon that must have been when He went through the Bible showing these men the prophecies of Christ and who He was and what He had come to accomplish. Perhaps one of the points of His sermon was to show them all the imagery and what the Day of Atonement pictured. And He explained to them of the two animals, the one that the priest laid his hand on, a picture of the transfer of the sin of the people to that scapegoat, and then how that scapegoat was led out into the wilderness, never to return again, a picture of sin being taken away, never to be remembered, or sin being cast as far as the east is from the west. And He explained how the high priest would take the blood, would go into that most holy place, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and then would come out of that most holy place as a picture of an accepted sacrifice on the one hand, as a foreshadowing of the resurrection on the other hand. And He explained these things. And perhaps the light bulb started to come on in their mind. And they began to understand that, yes, His purpose was to redeem Israel, and now things are making sense. Maybe He came to Psalm 22, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And they remembered Christ on the cross and the report of Him saying those very words. Maybe part of Christ's sermon was Isaiah 53. And He showed them how He was that one that was despised and rejected of men. How He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And slowly by slowly, as He preached through the Scriptures, they began to understand what Christ's real purpose in redeeming Israel was. It wasn't that He was going to set up an earthly kingdom, an earthly monarchy, with an earthly reign to deal with earthly enemies, but yet it was a spiritual kingdom, it was a spiritual reign, it was a spiritual salvation that He came to bring to His people. It was a redemption from eternal damnation. And He showed them how Christ did not fail in His purpose. And they finally realized that the accomplishment of God's purpose was a little bit different than what they had first had in mind. And that's something that you and I need to learn. That God is not always going to work according to your timetable or your plan. The Lord has His plan. The Lord has His purposes. And the Lord will always work those purposes out exactly according to His own will. Mr. Gallagher preached to us today on that petition in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. And we as believers can rejoice in the fact that God's will be done. And it's the very best thing that could ever take place for God's will, God's purpose to be established. And God has not failed in His purpose. And when you're frustrated and discouraged, remember that. God has not failed. God is carrying out His purpose step by step, every process of the way. They thought His purpose was to redeem Israel, and He showed them how He did it. They thought, another thing, was that His purpose was to enter into a great glory, to have a glorious kingdom and a glorious reign. And they thought it was an earthly one. And they thought now that, well, if He's dead, then how in the world can that be? But yet, in verse 26, Christ says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And He reveals to them that the glory that Christ entered into was a glory that was far beyond anything they had ever imagined. They were thinking of a glorious kingdom of bricks and mortar. But yet now they were shown that it's a glorious eternal kingdom that Christ had entered into. A glory far greater. That He would receive glory to Himself. He would be exalted. Psalm 46 and 10. A very familiar verse. Be still and know that I am God. We often stop at that part of the verse. But it goes on to say, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord is going to receive glory to Himself. And He's going to do it through the circumstances that He brings into your life. He He's going to accomplish his purpose. He's going to do the very best thing. And we see the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he's in heaven and the angels surrounding the throne. Holy, holy, holy. And the glory of Christ now is far greater than anything they ever dreamed of. And Christ accomplished that part of his purpose. They thought that one of his purposes was to seek and to save that which was lost. That the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That verse in Luke 19 and verse 10. Spiritual applications. It's a verse that we use when we speak to the unconverted about their need for Christ and the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But yet, have you ever sought to apply that particular verse to your own heart as a believer? That when you're lost at the sea of your own confusion, the sea of your own despair and despondency, that Christ Jesus came to seek lost people. He came to be a Savior to His people. And these two men on the road to Emmaus, they experienced Christ being a Savior to them. Saving them out of their own misery, saving them out of their own confusion and despondency. And He was a Savior to them. Now things might not always go according to our plan. The purpose of God may not always unfold itself the way we think it should unfold. But yet God is always accomplishing His purpose. And the big question in that is, can you trust Him for that? Can you trust the Lord that He will fulfill His will? He will accomplish His purpose. He will do the very best thing for you in the very best possible way that it could ever be done. And that's what Christ revealed to these two men. So when you're at the point, ready to give up, ready to quit, remember that Jesus cares. Remember that Christ has not failed in His purpose. But a third thing I put to you. Do not neglect opportunities to fellowship with Christ. When you're ready to give up and quit, that's one of the big tendencies. Stay home from church. Normally starts with the prayer meeting. Stay home. I'm too discouraged to pray. I'm too tired to go. I'm too weary from all the pressures and the stress that I'm under. Go to bed early. And the temptation is to pull away from fellowship with Christ, to pull away from the things of God. But yet, that is your crucial moment. When your heart is discouraged, then that is the very moment that you need to get as close to Christ as possible. These two men, when they were on this road, it says, verse number 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. These two men in their discouragement, they're walking to Emmaus, and a stranger comes to speak with them. They don't know who this man is at this point. And then in verse 27, he starts to preach to them. If you're anything like me, when I'm discouraged, many times the last thing I want is somebody to start preaching to me. The things that I already know to be true. That proverbial scenario of someone comes and, well, remember, Romans 8:28, God always works all things together for good. And you hear that, and sometimes it's the last thing in the world you want to hear. But yet these two men, they didn't cast that off. When Christ began to preach to them, their attitude was not one of, look, we've heard all those stories before. We've heard Christ talk about all this stuff, and it's not true. He's dead. Leave us alone. That wasn't their attitude. They listened. They paid attention to Him. To the point when they got to where they were going, Christ made as if He would have kept going, but yet they constrained Him to stay with them. We want to hear more of this. But when you're at the end of your rope, do not neglect these opportunities to be with Christ. Now, we're not having situations today where Christ is in a physical presence with us, preaching a sermon to us.
So how do we fellowship with Christ today? How can we know that closeness with Christ when we're discouraged, ready to quit? Well, primarily we have it through the means of grace. God has instituted these means of grace to minister to you, to minister His grace to you. You're familiar with these, I'm sure, but the means of grace, the Bible, prayer, the sacraments, fellowship with God's people. Some people don't add that one as a means of grace, but I think it has good merit to put it in there. But spending time in the Scriptures, when you're discouraged, there's a verse that was made, this application was made several years ago to me when I was still at Bob Jones University. The verse that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a verse we use for sinners. It's a verse we use when we're giving people the gospel. But yet, have you ever, as a believer, put that verse to yourself? When you labor and are heavy laden, when we are stressed out, what's the tendency? Take a nap? Pop in your favorite video? Lay on the couch, veg for a while. If you're a teenager, maybe pop in a computer video game or surf the net or something like that. The tendency is to just veg, to just get away from it all. Put the headphones on, listen to music, do something like that. But yet, what does Christ say to do? When you labor, when you're heavy laden, when you're overcome by the cares of this world, He doesn't say to get more sleep. He says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And through the Scriptures, we receive that rest for our souls that the Lord reveals to us Himself, His grace to us, through prayer. This is a church that has a good testimony of good attendance at prayer meetings. And in many ways, I speak to the choir on this. But don't neglect that. The corporate prayer and especially private prayer. Don't neglect that. Especially at the point where you feel yourself discouraged. Especially at the point where you feel as if you're ready to just quit things. Don't neglect the opportunity to fellowship with Christ. Spend time in the place of prayer. Don't miss the sacraments, that opportunity that you have to specifically remember the Lord's death and what He did for you. Don't neglect these things. Don't neglect the fellowship with God's people. Those times that you have to be with one another. And again, in this church particularly, speak to the choir. You have a very good testimony of fellowship one with another. But don't neglect those times. The tendency is to draw away, to just want to be to yourself and kind of sulk in your own misery. Rather than share your burden with Christian friends that will actually pray for you. Not gossip about you, but pray for you. There's a great need in that. And there's application here to our own lives of ourselves as friends. What kind of friend are you to your friends? Are you a friend that you seek to lift up your friends? You seek to point your friends to Christ on a consistent basis? We need godly friends in our life that encourage us in the things of the Lord, that point us to Christ. And we must not neglect these opportunities to meet with Christ, to fellowship with Him, especially at the point of discouragement. But the fourth thing and the last thing that I want you to see, when you're at that point that you're ready to give up, tell others what Christ has done for you. Tell others what Christ has done for you. It's impossible for you to be discouraged and to keep sulking in your own misery when you're counting your many blessings and you're naming them one by one to your friends, to your husband or to your wife. When you start recalling all the things that Christ has done for you, well, it's hard to keep sulking. It's hard to keep being discouraged. We'll look at something interesting in this passage. As soon as their eyes were opened, Christ disappeared out of their sight. And what's the first thing they did? Back to Jerusalem. This 60 furlong trip, 12 kilometers or so. They're back to Jerusalem. But look with me at the logic that they used in verse number 29. Christ made as if he would go further. And their logic was, abide with us, the day is far spent, it's toward evening. It's too late in the day to keep traveling. That was the logic they used with Christ to get him to stay. And he did stay. But yet, when it comes to them and their desire to tell others of what Christ has done, that logic goes right out. Because in the meantime, they had had a meal with Christ. So now it's even later in the day. But yet that didn't stop them at all. Immediately, the same hour, back to Jerusalem, back the 12-kilometer trip to find the disciples and those that were gathered with them, to take the opportunity to say, the Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. In verse number 35, they told all the things that were done in the way and how Christ had revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. And they took this opportunity to tell others of Christ. And we don't see them discouraged now. They're not reasoning among themselves. They're not sad anymore. But now they're encouraged in the things of the Lord as they begin to retell the stories of all that Christ has done. And it puts things in perspective. That Christ didn't let them down. Christ won't let you down. Christ won't leave you wallowing in your misery. But He'll lift you up as a believer. One of His children. He's the good shepherd. He doesn't let His sheep wander off into the danger. But He goes and He brings them back in again. I began by saying that hindsight is 20/20. And when we look back on failings and discouragements, we wish it wasn't 2020. But we wish that there was a little bit more of a blur to it. But yet, when we look back at the things that the Lord has done for us, the way He's answered prayers over and over and over again, the way that He's supplied your needs over and over and over again, well, it's a tremendous thing that the Lord allows us to remember those things. And that we do have a 2020 vision into those things. And we can be encouraged at what the Lord has done and the way the Lord has provided our needs in the past. Had the Lord's done it in the past, He can surely do it in the future. And we have the Scriptures that, again, over and over show us illustrations of the way the Lord has come to His people when they're discouraged, and He's helped them. He's brought them out. He's put in that balm of Gilead and helped them. Jesus cares. He'll never fail in His purpose. I want to encourage you to spend time with the Lord and tell somebody about it, what Christ has done, and count your many blessings. And the Lord will bring you out of discouragement. You won't have it. The Lord will lift you up Himself. Amen.